Let's begin by reading our text, and then we will pray. You should not need help finding the text this morning. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Let's read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let us separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And we will stop there in our reading. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we have prayed, as Matt has prayed, as Greg has prayed, increase our awe and our wonder of you today. Increase our praise of you, our worship of you. Illumine our minds, Lord, to understand what we need to understand, what you want us to understand. May we not leave here unmoved by your greatness and your power. Lord, may Genesis chapter 1 cause us to bow our knee and submit to our Creator. May you increase our love for the one who spoke all things into existence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you missed last week's opening sermon in Genesis, you can listen to it on YouTube or on the church website, and that goes for all of our sermons. You can catch them there, either YouTube or the website. Or if you're scrolling on our Facebook page, you can get to YouTube from our Facebook page as well. All right, imagine you had a piece of steak. You like where this is going, don't you? Like from one of Kyle's cows. His are very special. That was so delicious, it was so savory, it was so amazing, it was so incredible that you did not want the experience to end. So you ate slowly, hanging on to the memory of every bite, not just the taste, but the memory of the taste and the texture, not wanting to leave that time and space, not wanting it to ever end. I feel like that with Genesis chapter 1. There is epic, infinite information given to us, and I feel the need to just meditate and say, "Holy Spirit, what do you have for me?" At every turn in Genesis chapter 1, I feel like my mind is just going to explode. It seems like nothing is comprehensible, and yet, because of grace, I believe it by faith. Genesis chapter 1 is intended to cause us to live in awe and wonder of our God. The challenge in every sermon is determining what not to say, because we have an infinite, inexhaustible Bible from an infinite God, and we are mere finite people, finite minds. But the reminder is, of course, to keep the sermons finite. During the early part of this series in Genesis, you may learn something new, or perhaps, most likely, just be reminded of something that you have heard before. Everything that I say, Lord willing, by grace, is intended to edify and sanctify you, and maybe even increase your awe and wonder of God. If you were here last Sunday, what I'm about to say is a brief review, brief repeat, but nonetheless, here we go. Once again, the context of the writing of Genesis by Moses is the wilderness wanderings from the stunning Exodus from Egypt. So the book of Exodus was written around 1440-ish BC. And once again, to give you context, conservative biblical dating puts Adam and Eve around 4,000-ish or so BC. And of course, the Lord's incarnation represents the dividing line between BC and AD. Now let me just stop here and say that the point of offering these dates are not the dates themselves. My point is not to give you a timeline, but rather to make another point. And here it is. Conservatively estimating, there could have been around 2,500 years or more between Adam and the writing of the book of Genesis. 2,500 years or more of humanity before the book of Genesis was written down by Moses. Now think about that for a moment. Over 2,500 years of humanity without any written, inspired revelation from God. No law, no Bible, no scriptures. There were multitudes upon multitudes who lived and died, not only before the cross, but also before the creation of the nation of Israel, and also before the Bible existed in the hands of men. Imagine living in that world. You, me, our family, our friends, our neighbors are certainly and most definitely without excuse. To whom much has been given, much will be required. I believe that extends far beyond just children of God. The whole world has been given the revelation, the special revelation of God. And so by the time the Holy Spirit delivered the book of Genesis to Moses, the entire world had long been polytheistic, which naturally results in pantheism. And apparently, even some in the nation of Israel who had just spent 400 plus years in Egypt were succumbing to the pressures of the world and Egypt to adopt pagan beliefs and practices, which is exhibited by their worship of the Egyptian golden calf. So God begins his written revelation of himself to humanity, a humanity again that is now at least 2,500 years old or older, with words that defied the belief of the entire Gentile world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Moses lived in a world where practically anything that moved was worshipped. God essentially declares, I created everything that you worship. God existed before anything existed. Moses uses very specialized and honed vocabulary here at the beginning. And the particular verb created here in verse 1 is only used of God in the Bible. Only God creates. And in Genesis chapter 1, the verb created is reserved only for the most crucial items in God's plan. As you see there, the universe, verse 1, animate life, verse 21, and of course, man, verse 27. The combination of the words heavens and the earth is also very specialized. It is a statement really of two opposites. Now, we don't get that in modern English, but in ancient Hebrew, they would have gotten that. And those two opposites indicate a totality. So that the sense is, in the beginning, God created the cosmos. God created everything there is in all of creation. And as I noted last week, God existed before everything. Then secondly, he created the universe and the earth. Which in part leads me to conjecture that the earth is completely separate or distinct from the rest of the universe. The earth is, of course, part of God's universe. But God makes the point to specifically say, the earth. I believe the earth is absolutely unique in that it is alone in the universe in its uniqueness. The Bible begins with truth that man is incapable to believe on his own. The first verse in the Bible is a declaration by God that is entirely incomprehensible. It is beyond our understanding, even with a grace-filled heart and renewed and illuminated mind. God begins his word to mankind with a statement that nobody will believe apart from grace. He begins his revelation to the unbelieving with the unbelievable, thereby demonstrating his great grace over the depraved mind when he enables some to receive, embrace, and believe the impossible by faith. To believe what we're talking about today and last week takes faith given to us by God. And in recent years, some that were among us at one point have sadly said, I guess I just don't have enough faith to believe that. Leave here today thanking God for the faith that he has given you. And if you lack faith, repent of your sins and believe by faith. Don't take for granted what we're talking about today. Don't take your belief in it for granted. Sorry about that. With Genesis 1:1, not only has God told us that he has existed in eternity, in Trinity, establishing that he has no beginning, no start date for his existence, no point in time that he became God, and that he created the universe. The late Stephen Hawking, remember him, the physicist in the wheelchair? I believe he was British. Wrote that our galaxy is an average size spiral galaxy that looks to other galaxies or compared to other galaxies, looks like a swirl in a pastry roll. But nonetheless is over 100,000 light years across. That is about 600 trillion miles, just our galaxy alone. Hawking says, we now know that our galaxy is only one of some 100,000 million galaxies that can be seen using modern telescopes. Each galaxy itself containing some 100,000 million stars. So 100,000 million galaxies that each have some 100,000 million stars. Hawking's statement reminds me of this scripture that can be so easy to just gloss over in our eagerness You get through the Bible in a year. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. What is the psalmist's response to saying that God not only determines how many stars there will be, but that he calls every single one of them by name? He exclaims, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. In other words, it has no number. It is infinite. It is commonly held that the average distance between these 100,000 million galaxies, each one of them 600 trillion miles across and containing 100,000 million stars, the average distance between each galaxy is 3 million light years. Again, the average distance between galaxies. On top of that, the discoveries by advanced telescopes have shown us that all red spectrum galaxies are moving away from us, and that they're basically, or nearly all of them, are red. Some estimates say that the most distant galaxy is 8 billion light years away, and it's racing away at 200 million miles an hour. And all of this was merely spoken into existence by the one who desires a personal relationship with you and me. And yet our actions say that, well, we don't have the time. We're just too busy. Well, we got too much going on today. The average Christian does not take the time to read what this Creator has said to them. How great is our God? I personally believe that since God is infinite in all of his being and attributes, since every part of his aspect of God is infinite, that the universe goes on indefinitely. I will stop short of saying that the universe is infinite because it is a creation. I mean, God himself is infinite, but when they can detect that the farthest galaxy that we can figure out is 8 billion light years away and racing away at 200 million miles an hour, it has no boundaries. I believe there is literally no end to the created universe. Not only that, but God created every speck of dust in the 100,000 million galaxies of the universe. He created every atom. He created every molecule. The awesomeness of creation has been the subject of biblical poems like Job 38, Psalm 19, 33, 136, and Isaiah 45. Just awesome. And Isaiah chapter 40 references creation repeatedly, culminating in this expression, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Not one. If those words sound familiar to you, that sounds just like Psalm 147 that we just read. I mean, look at the yellow words in each verse. They are virtually identical. If the God of creation has saved you, he is the same God who indwells you, empowering you to live a sanctified life of holiness and obedience. Which is why, church, The scripture does not buy into the false belief that God is unable to give his redeemed children victory over entangling addictive sins. The all-powerful Creator God gives us victory and strength through the fear of the Lord, which brings conviction and repentance by the Holy Spirit. All of creation that Stephen Hawking describes bows in obedience to its creator until sadly we get to unregenerate man who has the audacity to shake his fist in the face of the same creator God. Say, no, I want to do it my way. I will not obey. The force of Moses' words in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, was not lost on the children of the Exodus. The night skies in Sinai, the veil of the Milky Way, the paths of the comets, and the meteor showers sang to them of an omnipotent creator who cared for his people. And creation today still sings of its omnipotent creator. The second half of Moses' introduction brings us down to earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The perspective here is from earth level, and from this view, the earth is seen as uninhabitable. My best assumption is that the earth in its original state was uninhabitable. The Hebrew words, without form and void, serve as a common expression for a place that is disordered and empty, and therefore uninhabitable and uninhabited, which is the very opposite of what the earth would be after the 6 days of creation. Spread over the uninhabitable earth was darkness. And so essentially God is saying in verse 2 that the earth is uninhabitable and uninhabited. And what I find interesting is that in the first 6 days of creation, the first 3 days, God spent addressing the uninhabitable aspect of the earth. And then the second 3 days, God spent addressing the uninhabited aspect. But spread over the uninhabitable earth was darkness, serving to emphasize the emptiness. Darkness is impenetrable to man, but it's transparent to God. Look at this amazing verse. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. I mentioned last Sunday that God eternally dwelled in unapproachable light before he created light. And of course, he himself is light before his creation of it. And since he is not created, his light is uncreated. So there exists both uncreated and created light. And under the darkness and covering the earth was the deep. These are the oceans in their first state. From what I can tell, the first appearance of the earth was dark, desolate, gloomy, obscure, watery, maybe even eerie and scary. It was an inhospitable place, not capable of supporting human life as we know it. However, above the primeval disorder and gloomy and darkness floated unutterable, transcendent beauty, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Dear friends, this is the same person who indwells believers. The Holy Spirit of God hovered over the blackness of the watery earth with its deep oceans in preparation for day one. The beauty and the spiritual symmetry of the Bible's opening words become even clearer as we see that the word spirit in the Hebrew language also means breath. God's creative breath hovered over the water. And on day one, his breath would come forth as speech, his word. And Psalm 33 makes this connection. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. God literally just spoke the universe into existence. The Holy Spirit is to God's word as breath is to speech. And on day one, the miracle would continue with God speaking light into existence, and that light shining in the darkness. That light shining in the darkness, the Apostle Paul made the application of this truth to our dark hearts in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And just as the Spirit of God hovered over the dark waters, so he does over the dark hearts of humanity, preparing them for the Word of God that will make them into new creations in Christ by faith through grace. God created the heavens and the earth, and he can make you new as well. God can make you a new creation if you would repent, turn from your sins, and believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. In the beginning was God, and in the end, God will be. He is Alpha and Omega. Genesis is about God, it's about the universe, and it's about you and me. And Genesis is about grace. We are only two verses in, and already there is a ton of things that I don't understand or could never explain. Even though God's revelation is full, complete, and all-sufficient, nonetheless, I feel like I'm trying to explain the unexplainable. Verses 1 and 2 are great mysteries of God. But my lack of understanding doesn't stop me from plowing on to the 6 days of creation, which are also great mysteries of God, such as light was created on day one, even though the sun was not created until day four. The days of creation are somewhat like end times theology, where all of us, to one degree or another, are both right and wrong. I don't think anyone has the end times events completely and correctly all figured out. And I suppose that may be possibly true of the 6 days of creation as well. But much like end times theology, where we give great grace to those brothers in Christ that we may differ with, we also give great grace and exhibit humility to our brothers and sisters in Christ who may share a different opinion on the timeline in which the triune God created the heavens and the earth. I was practically born in the church nursery and I've only heard one view my entire life, which is that each of the 6 days are literal 24-hour days, exactly like we experience every day. However, I think we ought to seek a measure of grace and exhibit spiritual maturity that causes us to consider that it's possible that none of us are as right as we may think we are. I believe there is room for differing opinions within orthodoxy. The older I get, the more I realize how little I actually understand about eschatology, end times, which is the reason why my only focus on eschatology for you and me is the day of the Lord, the day when we stand before Christ to be judged, which is what we need to worry about, and God will take care of all the rest. He's going to do what he's going to do. You and I need to be ready for the day of the Lord. God will take care of those things that have a tendency to sometimes distract us from gospel ministry, from being intentional about having gospel conversations, from being intentional about loving people and unity within the body. And I kind of feel the same way about the 6 days of creation. There is one creator God who dwells eternally in three distinct persons who together created the heavens and the earth by the power of their word. And there is no room for disagreement with that truth. There is no place for fellowship with those who deny this statement. But having said that, there are at least six views of the 6 days of creation. The 24-hour solar day view, creation took place in 144 hours. The punctuated activity view, the 24-hour days of creation activity, were separated by indefinite periods. The gap view, there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and verse 2 where a primeval rebellion took place, and the creation week is a remaking of the earth after the rebellion. The day age view, which understands the days as corresponding to geological ages. The framework view, the days are a literal structuring device to convey the truth of creation and not consecutive days. And lastly, the analogical day view, the days are God's work days. I would imagine, though, that most of us hold to view number one, even though the sun and moon did not exist until day four. Well, I can have fellowship with anyone who believes in one God who created all things by the power of his word. Certainly, these six views cannot all be correct. In fact, only one can be right. And while we seek truth from the Holy Spirit, we offer goodwill and magnanimity to those who may hold a differing point of view. The point of every preacher, his charge is to say no more and no less than what Scripture says, since We are just the messenger. The message does not belong to us. It belongs to God. No matter which view you hold, we must all understand and believe in an omnipotent creator God who did not act haphazardly or shoot from the hip in creation. God did not begin each day wondering and trying to decide what in the world he was going to create today. What would be fun to do today? Not surprisingly, there is beautiful form and function and meaning in each day of creation. A quick read reveals that the 6 days of creation are perfectly divided, so that the first 3 days describe the forming of the formless earth, and the last 3 describe its filling. So God is at work forming and filling the earth. These 2 sets of days, 1 to 3 and 4 to 6, are a direct echo and remedy to the opening statement in verse 2 that the earth was without form and void. The earth was formless and it was void. The earth was uninhabitable and uninhabited. The earth's formlessness was remedied by its forming in days 1 through 3, and the earth's void, its emptiness, its desolation, was addressed by its filling on days 4 to 6. There's also a remarkable correspondence between the first 3 days of forming the earth and the last 3 days of filling the earth. And my computer, I had these 2 side by side. They were easy to read side by side, but we on our church laptop, we can't get them, so we'll put them on top of each other like that. Notice that day 4 corresponds to day 1. Day 5 to day 2, and day 6 to day 3. On day 1, light was created, not the sun, but light. And on the corresponding day 4, there came the sun and moon to rule the light. On day 2, God created the expanse that he called the sky, separating the waters above from the waters below. And on the parallel day 5, God filled the sky and waters with fowl and fish. On day 3, God separated the water and dry land and created vegetation. On the matching day 6, God filled the land with animal life and created man to rule over it all. On day 3, the final day of forming the earth, and day 6, the final day of filling the earth, the correspondence is especially emphasized by the double repetitions of God said and of it was good, emphasizing a formal correspondence between the final day of forming and the final day of filling the earth. So only on days 3 and day 6 do we have the double declarations of God said and it was good. It's almost like God is putting an exclamation point when he finished his forming and filling the earth. This divine double declaration does not happen on any of the other days of creation. The correspondences that we have just looked at reveal an astonishing record of the symmetries of creation. And we have only begun to scratch the surface. The work God did in creation is an absolute miracle. The way he created is a miracle. And his revelation to us, letting us in on how and what he did, ought to delight our hearts and bring us to thankfulness and gratitude and humility. For we serve a great, great, big God. Would you please stand for prayer? Lord, may you increase our awe and wonder of you. Lord, may you remind us how small we are, how finite we are. The psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Essentially, that you even pay attention to him. Lord, may we not leave here without awe and wonder. May we not leave here without increased humility in who we are. We are but dust, and you are all glorious, all majestic, all powerful. Creator God, who just spoke the universe into existence by the power of his word, by the very breath of the Holy Spirit of God. May we bow in submission to you. May we bow in obedience to you. May you increase our love as we study the days of creation. Thank you, God, for your revelation to us. May we love it. May we cherish it. May we be mindful that this same Creator, God, wants and desires to have a personal relationship with his children. Forgive us, Lord, when we say, no thanks. We got too much going on. We'd rather go do something else. But may we love and cherish your word. May we read it with all of our hearts. May we dwell with you in harmony and fellowship, in obedience and submission. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the song one more time. You're the Word of God, the Father.